The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. We're currently studying Luke's Gospel, and we come to chapter 7 and verse 36. The famous story of the woman who was a sinner. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner. When she learned that he was at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of perfumed ointment. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "This man were a prophet. He would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "What is it, teacher?" A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with olive oil, which was cheap, but she has anointed my feet with perfumed oil, which was expensive. And therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go into peace." Notice the last translation. It's not "go in peace" in the Greek. It's "go into peace." Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. There are two anointings of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. One happened much later on in his life in the house of Simon the leper. But the anointing that we read of this morning in Luke chapter 7 took place much earlier in Christ's ministry, in the house of Simon the Pharisee, who was a different character. And of course, this is the famous story of the sinful woman who anointed Christ's feet. And I think that we are now so familiar with this incident that we forget what an electrifying experience this was. Apparently, dinners in those days in grand houses were much more public affairs than they are today. And all sorts of folk were allowed to come into the grand house and sit round the edge of the room. And they were allowed to listen to the guests conversing and watch the grand folk eating the grand food. And that was what was happening here. Simon the Pharisee, an important religious leader, was throwing a dinner. And Jesus, for whatever reason, was invited to be a guest. Maybe Simon was just curious about this traveling preacher, Jesus. Maybe Simon secretly admired Jesus for his success in winning the crowds, something that the Pharisees could never do. And maybe he invited Jesus as a kind of status symbol at the dinner. And into this gathering, along with the others, came the village prostitute. Because the scholars and commentators are more or less agreed that that is what is meant by the phrase, a woman who was a sinner. And so here was a down and out who needed Christ. And she was in the house of an up and out who needed Christ. Because both the prostitute and the Pharisee needed Christ and his salvation. And we must picture the guests there, lying on their couches, with their heads pointed inwards towards the table, and their feet sticking outwards, away from the table. And at first, the sinful lady comes weeping. She regrets the shame and the disgrace of her life. All those wasted years and all those squandered affections. And at first, she simply wants to weep. But her tears fall on Christ's feet. And so she unloosed her hair and started to wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet with her hair. It was an electrifying moment, because the washing of feet was slave's work. That was something normally done by menials and skiffies. And in any case, there were two things that no Jewish woman ever did in public. First of all, no Jewess would ever appear in public with her hair cut, because that was a sign that she was no longer subject to her husband. A woman with cut hair in those days was proclaiming to the world that she was liberated and free and not under the lordship of man. And secondly, no Jewess would ever let down her hair in public, because it was believed that a woman's hair was her crowning glory. It was given to her by God as a mark of her dignity and her honor. And yet here was a lady of the streets, letting her hair down, washing Christ's feet in public. Martin Luther calls the lady's tears heart water. She wasn't just weeping. She was pouring out heart water to Jesus Christ. And she crowned her infamy by breaking an alabaster flask of perfumed oil. And she poured the perfume over Christ's feet until, I suppose, the perfume filled the room. "Tut, tut," said Simon the Pharisee to himself. "Tut, tut. How could this man be a true prophet? Surely he could see what kind of woman this was." And in that electrifying instant, three persons were exposed and revealed. First of all, Jesus was revealed as the friend of sinners and of harlots, as he is called elsewhere in the Gospels. He is also revealed as a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, because Simon the Pharisee merely thought his opinions. The lady was revealed as a lover of Christ, loving him in a chaste devotion and in purity of heart. And Simon the Pharisee was revealed for the religious hypocrite that he was. Loveless, cold, formal, duteous, and with no sense of a personal indebtedness to Christ. "Simon, Simon," said Jesus, "what a lot you have to learn. When I came to your house, you gave me no water for my feet. That was a common courtesy. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears, heart water. You gave me no kiss of welcome, a common courtesy. But this lady has not ceased to smother my feet with her kisses. Simon, Simon, you brought me no cheap olive oil with which to anoint my head, another common courtesy. But this lady has anointed me not with cheap olive oil, but with costly perfumed oil. Simon, Simon, no water from you, no kisses from you, no oil from you, no love from you. Just a cold, religious, Pharisaic heart. And that's the picture. A down and out who needed Christ in the home of an up and out who needed Christ. They both needed him. But it was the down and out who responded in love and devotion. I believe that there are three things that stand out here for our Christian good in this great story. First of all, there is the courage of true love. And it certainly took courage for the lady of the streets to come into that grand religious house. She knew that she would not be made welcome. She knew that everyone else knew what sort of life she had lived. But she plucked up courage and she came. My friend, there is always courage of one sort or another in true love. The flask that she carried with the precious perfumed oil. Everyone knew where she had got the money to buy it with. It was bought with her immoral earnings. And it took courage to break the flask as an expression of her love for Christ. There is courage in all true love. Do you know the story of Henry Martin? Henry Martin was a privileged young man. He was born towards the end of the 18th century, and in due course, after studying at Cambridge, he took holy orders and entered the ministry of the Church of England. And then he read two books. One was Richard Baxter's The Saint's Everlasting Rest. Marvelous. And the other was a book about William Carey's heroic missionary deeds in India. And the burning conviction came upon Henry Martin that he ought not to be ministering abroad, at home, but abroad. And so he went to India, and he poured out the love of his heart for the Indians. He engaged in language studies, he mastered native tongues, he preached in the streets, he evangelized at every opportunity, and believe it or not, he translated the New Testament and the Church of England prayer book into Hindustani. And then he thought, well, that's India. What about Persia? So he went to Persia to witness to the Muslim world, which at that time had scarcely heard of Christ. And he translated the Psalms and the New Testament into Persian. He was weak in health, and he was bruised by persecutions, but he decided to set off on one last trip, this time to the Turks. So he entered Turkey in 1812, and then the Black Death broke out, the bubonic plague. And Henry Martin died in an obscure Turkish village, a forgotten nonentity. Meanwhile, back in England, there was a girl who loved him. And he loved her. And in fact, their love was pledged to each other. But Jesus came first. and Henry Martin's biography has just been published, and it's called My Love Must Wait. There is courage in all true love for Christ. The prostitute had it. Henry Martin had it. Do you have it? When did you last do anything courageous for Jesus Christ? There is courage in all true love. Secondly, there is cost in all true love. And mark my words, true love is very costly. It's more costly than being religious. It's far more costly than being a good churchman or a churchwoman. True love is an expensive commodity. Sometimes it costs money. More often, it costs time. It costs you inconvenience. It can cost you personal pleasures. It can cost you energy. And it cost this lady her pride to let her hair down in public, to squander perfumed oil which had been bought with money made from lust, to wash a man's feet in public. All these cost her her pride, but she buried her pride. And she did it. All true love costs in one way or another. You're either prepared to pay the price or you aren't. It's as simple as that. Let me read you the closing paragraph of a booklet which has been printed by our friends in the Methodist Church down the river to commemorate the 250th anniversary of the conversion of John Wesley. The little booklet is called Under God. And this is how the last paragraph runs. A final example of how John Wesley's life had been taken over by love. The year is 1785. And this is the entry from his journal for the 4th of January, midwinter. Wesley writes, "At this season, we usually distribute coals and bread among the poor of the society. But I now considered that they wanted clothes as well as food. And so on this and the four following days, I walked through the town and I begged for £200 in order to clothe them that wanted it most. But, says Wesley, it was hard work, as most of the streets were filled with melting snow, which often lay ankle deep, so that my feet were steeped in snow water from morning till evening." John Wesley was aged 82 when he did that. He trudged through the streets, ankle deep in snow, for £200 to clothe Christians. The paragraph ends, "What a man! His feet were wet and cold, but the heart which had been strangely warmed on that May evening in 1738 when he was converted. Remained warm right to the end. All true love costs. The prostitute paid the price. John Wesley paid the price. Are you prepared to pay the price? Love's courage and love's cost. And lastly, love's commitment. Because all true love has at its heart a personal commitment and a personal surrender to Jesus Christ. And that commitment is seen in Christ's judgment on the prostitute's actions. She wasn't saved because she'd been kind to Jesus. Being kind to Jesus will not save you. She wasn't saved because she had done a good work in him, washing his feet and weeping and so on. Feet washing and weeping are very important in the Christian life, but in themselves, they cannot save you or bring you to heaven. It was her faith that saved her. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you, not your good works. Go into peace." You see, at the heart of this love, she trusted Jesus for salvation. That was the great thing. And her love grew out of her trust in Christ. There is always that kind of commitment at the heart of true love. And the simple truth about the lady is this, that when she opened the flask and poured the perfume on Christ, she threw her life away. And that is faith. And that is the sort of commitment that Christ calls for. I see that the Free Church have bought St. Peter's in Dundee. All strength to their arm. I see that the Free Presbyterians have bought Christ College in Aberdeen. All strength to their arm. The minister of St. Peter's last century in Dundee was Murray McChain. And Murray McChain said, "The religion of some people is something like the stars. Very high, very clear, but very cold. When they see tears of anxiety or tears of joy, they cry out critically, tut, tut, enthusiasm, enthusiasm, emotion." Well, says McChain, let us go to the law and to the testimony. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Is this enthusiasm? Lord, evermore give us this enthusiasm. Do you have that kind of commitment at the heart of your religion? Jesus said to her, "Woman, your faith has saved you. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Go into peace." Jesus can say that to you this morning. Your faith has saved you. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Go into peace. And go into peace she did, a daughter of free grace. I think her song might well have been that of Frances Ridley Havergal in her great poem, Nothing to Pay. Nothing to pay. Yes, nothing to pay. Jesus has cleared all the debt away, blotted it out with his nail-pierced hand, free and forgiven and loved you stand. But hear the voice of Jesus say, truly, you have nothing to pay. Paid is the debt, and the debtor is free. But now I will ask you, do you love me? And that's the question. Do you? Love's courage. Love's cost. Love's commitment. Paid is the debt, and the debtor is free. But now I will ask you, do you love me? Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. The paraphrase on love is number 49. We sing verses 5 to 8, four stanzas, and the last two, 13 and 14. Of course, it's a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13. Paraphrase 49, verses 5 to 8, and the last two, and the tune is Howard, number 70. Love suffers long, love envies not, but love is ever kind.